of your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 23 if you don't have it open already. I was thinking, you know, when I was a kid, I had a prized possession, which was a Swiss Army knife. My guess is a lot of you had one when you were kids. You know, it's one of those little flip-out knives that had all the different tools and all the different parts to it. And I thought it was really cool because you could do so many different things with it. You know, I would take it on camping trips, and, you know, there's times where if there's nothing to do, I would sit there and just kind of whittle a stick. Or I would use, you know, parts of it for a craft. Even when I was at home, you know, if I needed scissors, I would pull out my Swiss Army knife and I would cut what I needed to cut. I think with it, I've even used like the bottle opener before, and I've used like some other stuff on there. But I used to carry it around everywhere because it was really useful in a lot of different situations. And, you know, in a strange way, you know, Psalm 23 is kind of this Swiss Army knife of all the Psalms. You know, I was thinking about the fact that whenever I am in different situations, whether it's like small problems or big problems, whether it's like worry or doubt or fear or something else, health or life and death, usually the first psalm I turn to is Psalm 23. And no matter what the situation is, no matter what different thing I'm going through, it always seems to reach me. It always seems to comfort me. It always seems to bring me help, even though there's all these different things that are going on. And in that sense, like I said, it's like a Swiss Army knife for me. I don't know how many times I've thought about it, and I've just said in my heart, Psalm 23, you know, where I've said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And even just in that first line, starting to feel kind of comfort and confidence in my troubles. And, you know, for those of you who've been with us for the last couple months, we've been going through a series in the Psalms. And what we've actually done for a while is we've looked at a lot of Psalms of lament, right? Where there's something bad happening. And so the psalmist is writing and he's talking about his sorrows and his worries and his fears. This one's a little bit different today. This one isn't a lament. This is actually what they call a psalm of confidence or a psalm of trust. And essentially, it kind of answers the question, how can I find comfort? How can I find confidence in God? Where do I find confidence? Where do I find comfort in God? And so that's really what we're going to be approaching today as we go through Psalm 23. There's a lot of detail there, so I want to make sure we get through it well. But essentially, as we go through Psalm 23, we're going to see three ways in which this comfort, this confidence comes. First, we see it in what God provides. Second, we see it in how God protects. And third, we see it in the feast that changes us. Okay, first, what God provides. Second, how God protects. And third, the feast that changes us. So first, what God provides. If you go into verses 1-3, we see the first little section of the psalm. And in the very beginning, we get this wonderful statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then we get an explanation of what that means. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Right? And beautiful, beautiful psalm. As most of us know, this psalm is written by David. And in this psalm, for the most part, he uses this metaphor of a shepherd taking care of his sheep. And when you think about it, that's perfect for David. You know, David grew up taking care of sheep. And eventually, God called him to lead his people as not just a king, but as a shepherd. And so we see there's a lot of important things here. There's a lot of things happening. And what's interesting is when you get into verse 2, we find out what the shepherd does, right? Here's a shepherd who cares for his sheep. And we see what the shepherd does. He says, "He makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He restores my soul." Now, if you notice, what the entire thing is about in this first portion is about provision. And there's some people who read this, who've commentated on this, who say that basically what we're being told is that God is the one who provides for us. He provides food, he provides water, he provides the basic necessities of life. And that's true, but I think that's not exactly what he's getting at. When you read through it carefully, he does talk about water, he does talk about pasture, but listen to what he says. He says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I think what the psalmist is actually pointing out is something else. It is true that God provides for the needs of his people. Jesus tells us so when he talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, how they are dressed in these wonderful ways. And just as God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers on the ground, so he takes care of us. But I think in Psalm 23, it's not exactly dealing with like our basic necessities. What he's actually talking about is this. When you listen to it carefully, he's talking about something else. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, the reason why those phrases are important is because for you and I, we need to understand and we need to remember that sheep by nature are skittish, right? They're fearful animals. When you think about what sheep are and how they function and how God has created them, they're very interesting animals in the sense that they are at the very bottom of the food chain, right? They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have claws. They don't have hard parts of their body. They don't have spikes. They have literally nothing to defend themselves. The best move they have tactically, they don't even fight together as one unit. The only thing they do tactically is when danger comes upon them, usually they fall over. And usually when they fall over, it's over. they just lay there. They can't get up on their own. They lay there and whatever predatory animal comes, they just sit there and feast as long as they want. So here we have these animals that are incredibly vulnerable, that are easy prey for any animal, that don't help each other. When one is being attacked, they all kind of scatter and run away. And by nature, what they are is they're skittish. Every new place they go, they have to worry about what animals are around, what dangers, what threats are around. And if you notice, when you reread verse 2, then you begin to understand what God is promising, what his provision looks like. It's not just in the basic necessities, but he says this, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Why? Because in these new places, I'm nervous. I'm unsure. I'm fearful. And then he goes on, he says, he leads me beside still waters, right? The rushing waters are too much for me. I see the water rushing by and I'm not sure what's going to happen, what's going to jump out. You know, he leads me beside these still waters, and at these still waters, I can find a calm so that I can actually drink and not worry about what's around me. So what we see in these first couple of verses is we see that here is a God who provides, but this is what he provides. He doesn't just provide the basic necessities of food and of drink. What we see is we see that he is a God who provides a rest and a restoration. And that's actually where verse 3 picks up, right? He says, he restores my soul. Right, so the shepherd has to work to calm, to reassure the sheep so that they are able to eat, they are able to sleep. If not, they become anxious, and after a while, they become unable to function at all. And so verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. And you know, honestly, we actually need that more than we need the other stuff, right? The basic necessities are important, right? And again, God promises that those things he takes care of, he provides for us as we need. In this particular psalm, though, he says there's something more that God provides for you, something deeper, something more important, something more vital for your life. He doesn't just take care of your basic necessities. He is a God who also takes care of you. So that in your trouble, in your distress, in your anxiety, in your worry, in the bad things that happen, he also restores you. He refreshes your soul. You see, that is the thing that we need. You know, when we go through problems, in our heads, we think we know what the answer is. We say, okay, this is what's going on in my life. Oh, if I could just have something that alleviated that problem. If I could just have something that takes care of that situation so that situation isn't a problem anymore, then things would be so much easier. But in truth, what we really need is we need our souls to be restored. We need to be refreshed. And when that happens, we can take on any difficulty, any challenge, anything that's in front of us. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He doesn't mean that following him is an easy way, because he does talk about the fact that as believers, we will be persecuted. But what he means is, even in the worst moments, God is the one who restores our soul. God is the one who gives us soul rest. And when we have that, the yoke is lifted and the burden is light. Right? That's what God provides, is not just an answer to our problems, not just the thing that we need in the moment that we need it. He gives us the thing that we truly need when we are in need. He restores our souls. And you know, that happens in every single situation. Regardless of what you're weary from, what you're tired of, what has worn you down, what has caused you heartaches and problems, the thing that you ultimately need is you need God's restoration. You need God's sense of rest. You need God's sense of refreshment. And when you get that, you're able to take on anything. So that's the first thing we see, is we see that God provides, but the thing he provides is much, much deeper than I think a lot of us expect. We always want God to fix problems. God does more than that. He fixes us. Second thing we see is we see how he protects. If you go into verse 4, the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, we have this wonderful phrase, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's very poetic. It says, even when I'm walking through this terrible valley, I have reason for confidence. And we find out what the confidence is. He says, "You are with me." Now, I think the thing that kind of comes up is for you and I, we know that that's what we need. We need God's presence when we're going through a time of deep difficulty, of deep challenge. And what we want is we want to know that God is with us. And so the question that we ask is, how do we know, right? How do we know that God is with us in the midst of these very difficult things that are going on in our lives? And what the psalmist says is, he says, essentially, there's two ways that you know that God's presence is there. There's two ways that you find comfort in the midst of your distress, that you find comfort and you remember that he is protecting you. And what he says there, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, again, some of you have heard this, but what he's talking about is he's talking about the two tools of a shepherd. Shepherds in the ancient Near East used to carry these two tools. One of them was the rod, one of them was the staff. The staff is what you typically see with a shepherd. It's the kind of big walking stick with the big crook at the end. You know, it's the thing that looks like a big candy cane, right? It's the thing that you usually see shepherds with. And essentially, what they would use is the staff, or the crook, was used essentially to, at different times in different ways, to gently nudge sheep when they're going off path. If they get into places where they need to be pulled out, they would use the curved end, and they would wrap it around the sheep to be able to pull them out, or to be able to even at times lift them up. The crook was also the part, because it was curved, at times if sheep felt really fearful, really skittish, the shepherd could go and he could essentially take the crook and put it close to the sheep, and the sheep would feel comfort. Now, that was the tool that expressed concern, that expressed affection, that expressed closeness, that expressed protection. And so for sheep at that time, even just to feel the crook on their body, they would sense that their shepherd is near. They would know that the one who loves them, the one who protects them, is by their side. Right? And that's a beautiful picture. The other thing that's mentioned here is not just the crook, but this other thing called the rod. And what the rod was it was a shorter stick. It was typically kind of shorter. And that was the thing that, you know, when sheep would go in towards something that was dangerous, a lot of times the shepherds would throw it, And, you know, if it was, they were heading towards the rocks, they were heading in towards brambles or to certain bushes, the shepherd could take that and he could hurl it at high speeds. It would hit that and it would startle the sheep. And the sheep would know that whatever, wherever they were going, whatever they were doing, they shouldn't go, they shouldn't do. In addition, they would use the rod and they would, you know, hit the sheep when the sheep were being unwieldy or when they were being disobedient, when they're doing things they wouldn't do. And it was, again, you know, for shepherds at the time, for sheep, even for sheep to feel the rod on their body, you know, it was a negative connotation. They would know that they were being corrected, that they were being told not to do something, not to go somewhere. And, you know, what we see here is we see these two different instruments that whether it was positive or negative, they were both a comfort, right? Whether it was positive or negative, they both expressed the care of the shepherd. Now, the reason why that's important and the reason why I wanted to detail that is because for most of us, the only way we find God's presence to be comforting is when he affirms things, when he does positive things. Right? We are thinking about whether we should make a certain decision for our lives. We are trying to figure out whether God wants us to do something or not. And the only way we feel like God directs us in a way that's understandable to us is if he says yes. Right? We begin to pray for something and we feel this confidence that, yes, this is the right thing to do. Or we talk to someone and they say something that makes us feel like, yes, this is the right thing to do. Or things begin to align. And because they begin to align, we get these feelings like, yes, this is what God wants us to do. Right? There's all these ways in which we expect this positive kind of response for decisions that we're trying to make, things that we're trying to figure out. And when God does these positive things, we understand them. And they're very, very important things that God does. But I think the other part is that God expresses his presence and his love for us and his comfort to us also through the negative things. Right? We pray for about a certain decision and it seems to be a roadblock. We pray for something and it doesn't go anywhere. And usually what we say in that instance, we don't say, oh, see, God loves me. We say, where is God? Right? We become accusatory. We acknowledge the positive responses. We don't acknowledge the negative responses, right? There's something we're thinking about doing. There's a decision we need to make for our lives. We share it with people around us. They have a negative kind of response to it. And we go, they don't know. You know, God's not using them. They don't understand what this is. You know, what the psalmist says is he says, I know that you are with me. I know that your presence is here with me because of both the good and the bad. Because of the affirmation, but also because of the ways you redirect me. And, you know, there are a lot of times, I think, in our lives that we notice the good. We notice when things come together. We know when we pray, when God seems to be saying yes. But it's when God seems to be saying no. It's when God seems to stand against us that we don't want to listen or that we say, God, where are you? And what the psalmist is saying is God is equally there. And he is equally as loving when he is saying no. He is equally as compassionate, equally as gracious. He is equally as comforting when he is saying to you, don't go this way. Don't do this thing. Don't live this way. Don't make this decision. And yet those are the things that we tend to negate. Those are the things we tend to not listen to. And then we say, God, where are you? The psalmist says, I sense your comfort. I know that you're here both through the love and affection and the affirmation and the encouragement, but also through the challenge and the rebuke. Sometimes the quiet and the stillness. And, you know, I think if we don't recognize God in both, then eventually we stop experiencing God's presence because we don't see it in the negative things. We don't see it in the things that challenge us. And then we say, see, God just isn't there for me. And what the psalmist says is, no, 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 that's not the way it works. He is there. And he speaks to you through the good, through the affirming, but also through the challenging, through the discipline. And so we see that that's how he protects us, through both the positive and through the negative. And that through those things, he's trying to direct us, and he's also trying to protect us. And as we sense that, as we follow that, then we find God's delight. And he says what the result is. He says, when you understand that, when you sense when he is encouraging you, when you sense that he is affirming decisions, affirming things, and you continue to go in that way, but also when you sense when you're not going in the right way and you redirect yourself and you sense God's opposition, and you sense his rebuke, and you understand how he works there, then he says, the result is verse 4. He says, I will fear no evil. Because when you learn to walk in that way, even when you are in the midst of tragedy and despair, because I will fear no evil because you are with me. I think that's the result. Now, the third thing that comes up at the end of the psalm is he begins to talk about this feast. And this is what I mean in the last point of the feast that changes us. In verses 5 and 6, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is, you know, all of you notice this, but it changes, right? It goes from shepherd and sheep to all of a sudden this banquet, and the banquet doesn't fit, right? He's not a shepherd anymore. At least he doesn't look like one. He looks like this host, and now we're not sheep anymore. Now we are like guests, right? He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My head with oil, my cup overflows. And so essentially kind of all of Psalm 23 uses one metaphor till the very end, and then it shifts. And what we see at the end is we see this picture of a good host. We see this very important, very lavish banquet, very formal banquet. Talks about a table, you know, setting this feast before him. Anointing head with oil. That's one of those things that, again, this would only happen for a very formal, a very important type of banquet. You know, the most honored guests would come in, and on arrival, the hosts would go and they would anoint their heads with oil. And then as I sit down, they would have the largest portions of the feast. He says, my cup overflows. And the question we ask is this: Why is this important? What does this have to do with sheep and a shepherd and, you know, all this other stuff, God providing and God's protection? What does it have to do with all this? Here's kind of where it's going. It's a beautiful thing to say that the Lord is my shepherd. There's something very powerful about that. There's something very personal about it. One of the things that makes Psalm 23 so powerful is the psalmist doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I think that means a lot. I think the other thing that's really interesting is that it's beautiful to call God our shepherd. It's an insult that we're sheep, right? That's actually the way that it goes. Like I mentioned, you know, sheep are dirty. They are stupid. They're stubborn. They are weak. They are always in need of help. Matter of fact, in the ancient Near East, shepherding was essentially the lowest task on the farm. If you remember, in a lot of families, if sheep were part of the things that you took care of, it was the lowliest part, and so you would have the youngest child take care of the sheep. Not because it was the easiest, but because it was the one that no one else wanted to do. And that's why David was a shepherd when Samuel came to him to anoint him, because he was the youngest. He was the one that got stuck with the worst task on the farm. Not only that, but in cultures, there were whole cultures that thought that taking care of sheep was beneath them. So if you remember when the Israelites are taken into, when they end up going into Egypt, they can't live in the land amongst all the other Egyptians. Joseph sets it up so they go to this land called Goshen. And the reason why is because all the Egyptians despise shepherds. Now, what we see is in the ancient Near East, we see that the taking care of sheep is a terrible task because sheep are horrible. Sheep are beneath most people. And in this psalm, we're the sheep, right? We're the ones who are the sheep. Sheep are always going astray, and we always need help. We're always needy. But I want you to notice something, and this is the part that begins to change you. In Psalm 23 is about a shepherd who loves his sheep, despite their weaknesses, despite their frailties, despite their inadequacies. And in the end, they become honored guests at a banquet. Think about that for a second. Right? God comes to be your shepherd because you're sheep, because you need him. But through his love, he turns you from a sheep into an honored guest, right? Into someone who matters. We go from a sheep who is the lowest of all the animals to take care of to now a highly celebrated guest. Someone that when he comes, the oil comes out, the best seat at the table, and the biggest portion. And you know what? The thing that struck me is this. All the fairy tales that we know of, they all talk about love like this, right? If you think about like Sleeping Beauty and Snow White, what do they say? It's love's first kiss, right? That breaks the curse, right? All the fairy tales talk about that. It talks about this love that breaks the curse. And you know what Psalm 23 tells us is that there is a love that will lift the curse off of us. There is a love that will change us and that will transform us, that will turn us from stupid sheep one to answer is this. How do you know that you have that love? How do you know that God loves you that way? How do you know that that's the love that will change your life, that it can change your life? Well, back in verse 4, the psalmist says this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what's interesting is what he's talking about is he's not even talking about the valley of death. He's talking about the valley of the shadow of death, right? A valley where there's danger all around. But what we know about it is this. We know that for Jesus, when his life came to an end, he was taken away and he didn't just go through the valley of the shadow of death, which is the cross. He went through the valley of death. And when Jesus went through the valley of death itself, there was no one there to comfort him. That God, even God the Father didn't stand by his side. And the reason why is because that's what you and I deserve. And when you realize that Jesus didn't just go through the valley of the shadow of death with you, but that he went through the valley of death for you, then you know that he really does love you. That he loves you more than you can understand, more than you can believe. And when you believe that, when you believe that he loves you, that's the love that breaks the curse. That's the love that really turns you from a stupid sheep, one who just wanders around doing its own thing, to now an honored guest, one who realizes that he has been lavished with love and he has become something different. And when you understand that, then you can handle anything because God is always by your side. The one who has gone through the valley of death for you is the one who will stand with you through every valley of the shadow of death that you experience. And that's where you find comfort. That's where you find your confidence. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you that it is your love that lifts the curse. It's your love that breaks the curse. It's your love that changes us from sheep who are always going astray, to children of God. We thank you that it's through Jesus Christ, Lord, that way has been made, that it's his love that matters, that it's his love that is true, and that it's through his love that we know that we can really be loved. And Lord, as we understand that deeply, as we appreciate and find ourselves rejoicing in all that the cross means to us, may we become more than sheep. May we become guests, or guests who appreciate everything that the host has done, the love, or the food, the provision, the presence, everything that he has done. And in him will we find our greatest celebration. So Lord, thank you for reminding us of all that Christ has done, that he has taken on the curse so that his love will break the curse in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.